God, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for scripture that teaches us, it corrects us, it instructs us, and it trains us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would open up the scriptures to us in a real and living way. Lord, that you would open our minds to your truth. You'd help us to understand it. Lord, we give you permission to convict us of sin, to challenge us in our growth, and Lord, to transform and change us by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you have your Bibles this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, third book of the New Testament. You find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We are currently in a teaching series called Below the Surface. It's a deep dive into the parables of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. Many of you are in life groups that are going through this curriculum, and I hope it's been challenging and helpful for you. Our groups enjoyed it as we go through that together. So what is a parable? We're studying the parables, but actually, what is a parable? A parable is a story, usually a short, fictitious story. And it teaches us about unfamiliar things through things that we're familiar with, everyday things that we know about. It teaches us spiritual truth through natural examples. More specifically, the parables teach us about the kingdom of God. They teach us what the kingdom of God is like and how we are supposed to live our lives in the kingdom. Jesus didn't just invite people to say a prayer and, you know, attend church, and then when they die, have eternal life. Jesus actually invited people to be a part of his kingdom. His kingdom came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's a spiritual realm that we live in now, and I'm going to explain that a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 13, the whole chapter is just parables. And as you look at those parables, we're going to look at the beginning sentence of several of those parables, and I want you to see the connection between Jesus' teaching in parables and the kingdom of God. Here we go. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like, say is like. This comparison between this natural thing and this spiritual truth. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast a woman used in making bread. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When we read the parables, we're going to understand what it means to be a person living in God's kingdom. So recently, a friend of mine lost his job that he'd been at for a number of years, and he got a new job. But it was in a totally different industry. And so as he adapted to this completely new industry, he had to learn a whole new product line. He had to learn about a whole new corporate structure. And there was a business culture that went along with this new industry that he didn't know before. There was this whole new learning curve as he moved from one industry to the next. Pretty much all of you have probably changed schools, whether that was simple graduation, preschool to elementary school to middle school to high school to college. You changed schools. Or, like my children, when they were in middle school and high school, we moved them from a beach culture in Southern California to Northern Illinois to a small rural community. Huge culture shock for them. And they found that when they attended this school, they not only had to make new friends, but they had to learn a whole new culture. They were thrust into a whole new system. And often they'd come home and talk to my wife, Charlene, and I, and they'd say, yeah, we did this or we said this. And the teacher or administrator, someone pulled us aside and said, oh, no, we don't do that here. This is the Midwest. We don't do that. We don't say that here. And my kids were sort of shocked to realize that they had to totally change what they did at school and how they acted, not in a profane way or anything like that, just a culture, a totally different culture that they had to adjust to. Any team, any sports team that gets a new coach or a new coaching staff goes through radical change. In the case of football, they have to learn, the players have to learn a whole new offense. They have to learn a whole new defense. They have to learn a whole new culture that goes along with that new coaching staff and that new coach. It's a brand new system that they have to learn. Sometimes, you know, unfortunately, players in the pros and college, their coaches change frequently. And every couple of years, they're learning a whole new system, going from one system to the next. And that's exactly what it means to be a Christ follower. To be a Christian means living in a new kingdom. It means that you've changed kingdoms, that you've changed systems. It means that you're going from the kingdom of this world into God's kingdom. When you make that transition, what it means is you are saying, I am no longer the king of my life. I have a new king. Jesus Christ is my king. So I live in a new kingdom and I have a new king. In fact, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that we as Christians, we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's Son, where there's redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we've been transferred out of the kingdom of this world that used to be all that we knew. We followed the rules, we followed the morals, we followed the expectations. We were part of the world's kingdom, but Jesus rescued us from that and transferred us into his kingdom, where there's new rules, new morals, new goals, new values, and a brand new system that we have to follow. You following me? And you have a new king. You are no longer the king of your world. Jesus Christ is the king and the leader of your life. So when we study the parables teach us what God's kingdom is like and how people live in his kingdom. So in Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at this parable called the parable of the farmer, or the sower of seed. I want to read verse 1 to start, and then we're going to jump down into verse 4. Verse 1 says, not long afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby cities and villages to announce the good news concerning the what? Say it again. The kingdom of God. So Jesus is going around, and he's not just saying, hey, you need to go to heaven when you die, so here's an easy way to do it. No, he's saying, if you want to follow me, you, by faith, enter into my kingdom. So he went around teaching people about his kingdom. Jump down to verse 4, where he actually tells the parable. One day Jesus told, this story, parable, to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered the seed across his field, some of the seed fell along a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds came and ate the seed. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. This seed began to grow, but soon it withered and it died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns or weeds that shot up and choked out the tender blades. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and this seed grew and produced a crop 100 times as much as had been planted. Skip down to verse 11. Jesus explains the spiritual meaning of that natural or physical parable. This is the meaning in verse 11 of the story or the parable. The seed is God's message. It's the message about Christ. It's the message about his kingdom. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the message, but then the devil comes and steals it away and prevents them from believing and being saved. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message and respond with joy, but like young plants with no roots in such soil, the roots don't go very deep, and they believe for a while, but then they wilt when the hot winds of testing blow. The thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out, choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And they never grow to maturity, or they never bear fruit. But the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's message, cling to it, and steadily, faithfully produce a huge harvest. All right, so there's three things we need to keep in mind in a general sense as we look at this parable. The parable has a farmer or someone who sows seeds. The farmer is Jesus in this context because he's out teaching about the kingdom. But once Jesus left the earth, it now represents us, we as Christians, who are also sharing the message of the kingdom with other people. There's a seed. The seed, Jesus says, is the message. It's the message about Christ, how to have a relationship with him, how to enter into his kingdom. And then there's soil. Actually, soils where the seed falls. And the soils in this parable, in this story, represent the different responses of people to the message about Christ. And we're going to see that some respond in one way and some respond in another. Do you know what the most difficult thing to interpret in this parable is, as you read commentaries and what different people say about this, is which soils represent people that are in God's kingdom and which of the soils represent people that aren't? In other words, which of the soils represents someone that's saved and which soils represent someone that's not saved? And so as we look at these four soils, well, let's ask ourselves that question. The first is relatively easy because the first one says that the seed falls on the footpath. Satan comes and steals the seed so they can't believe and they can't be saved. So that's the guy in the first soil, unsaved, sweating out the fires of you know where, right? The fourth soil is also easy to determine because it says that they receive the message, they've got good hearts, they persevere, and they bear spiritual fruit related to the kingdom. And so soil number four, they clearly know the Lord. But what about two and three? That's the challenge. Where do these guys rest? Well, the first one there is trying to figure out as life gets harder, am I going to continue to follow Christ? As the sun and the wind beat down on my life, is it worth following Jesus? And then the other guy, he's just all about the money and the cares, and he just wants to party and have fun in life. And so we don't know, you know, exactly what's going on with them. So which are in the kingdom and which are not? So the challenge is that the two guys in the middle, they begin with what has the appearance of growth, right? They appear to be, growing and starting out. And yet something comes along and stops the growth and keeps them from bearing fruit in their life. So with those two in the middle, we have two choices. Those two are either immature, weak, sinful, carnal Christians who are saved, but just not very good examples, right? Jesus is not commending the two middle soils. He's not saying be like this. He's saying be like the fourth, right? So they're either immature Christians that are sinful, or they responded initially to the message of Christ with enthusiasm and emotion, but as things progress, they never really put their trust in Christ. They never fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. They never fully entered his kingdom. And so they don't bear the fruit that reflects a relationship with Jesus. So either the two in the middle are, you know, just kind of saved but barely saved and kind of weak and poor examples, or they're not bearing fruit. So which is it? Are they in the kingdom or are they out of the kingdom? Well, I like what Darrell Box says, and you might think this is a cop-out. I don't. Here's what Darrell Box says. He says, I contend that the parable is deliberately ambiguous here. We don't know. We don't know about two and three. We don't know their spiritual standing. And if that's true, I really like it. I like it for several. I like not knowing the spiritual condition of two and three. Because number one, it prevents us as Christians from judging whether other people are actually saved, and it keeps us sharing Jesus with them. In other words, I look at someone's life that's kind of living in the world and maybe not what I think a Christian should be, but if they're, I don't know. So what am I going to do? I'm going to keep sharing Jesus. I'm going to keep sharing the hope of Christ with them so that hopefully they turn the corner and we begin to see spiritual fruit in their life. The other thing I like about this is it keeps us from spiritual complacency and a false sense of security as Christians, and it keeps us pressing into Jesus. In other words, I can't say, you know, I prayed a prayer once, and now I just live however I want. I don't really have to bear any spiritual fruit in my life. I just do what I want because I prayed a prayer once, and I'm good. No, if you're in that condition, you need to say, wait a second, this parable says I may not be good, and I need to keep pressing into Jesus. I need to bear the fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, there's a third thing here as well. The third thing is it shows us that it's not safe in the middle. Two and three are not a safe place to be. It's not safe to be in a place where there's no spiritual fruit in your life. It's not a safe place to be where you're recognized more by the things of the world than the things of God's kingdom. That's not a safe place to be. It's not a safe place to be when difficult times come, you bail on your faith and you do whatever. No, that's not a safe place to be. There have been a number of surveys taken since COVID hit. Most churches stopped meeting. They went to virtual services. And so since most churches have reopened, as you can tell, people have come back. They've done surveys to ask, why are the people that used to attend church not yet back at church? And here's what they found. 15 to 20% of people that have attended before COVID but are not yet back, it has nothing to do with COVID-19. It has nothing to do with a concern about either coming and contracting the virus or possibly carrying the virus and giving it to other people. 15 to 20% of people that are not yet back said, it's just easier. We kind of like not having to get up in the morning. We kind of like just watching church in our pajamas. We just kind of like not having to worry about our kids. It's just easier to let them run around and do whatever they want, and not worry about getting them out the door, getting them dressed, and all. It's just easy. That reflects soil two and three. Because the kingdom of God is not about easy, friends. The kingdom of God is about obedience to Christ. Whether it's hard or whether it's easy in that season of life, which soil are you today? So what does it mean to be a person in the kingdom of God? The parables teach us how we're supposed to live as Christ's followers in his kingdom. And the first thing I would say is that people in God's kingdom bear the fruit of obedience. People in God's kingdom bear the fruit of obedience. The second soil talks about this plant that didn't have deep roots. There was rock under the soil, a very thin soil. When the sun came out and the wind blowed, the moisture dried up and the plant died. It wilted before it could bear any fruit. Here's what it says. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while and then they fall away when they face temptation. That word temptation is probably better translated testing or trial. Some translate that affliction or persecution. In other words, your faith in Christ, your faith in God gets tested. Your belief in who God is and his intention, his will, his desire for your life gets tested. What it means to be a follower of Christ gets tested in life. Maybe it's tested in your life through a loss. Maybe you lose a loved one. Maybe you lose a spouse. Maybe you lose a child. Maybe you lose a dear friend. Maybe you lose a marriage that you didn't want to lose. Maybe you were betrayed and suddenly your life is splintered and broken and in shambles. And maybe in your heart, as these things are going on, you're saying, wait, God, you're supposed to be love. You're supposed to be good. You're supposed to be faithful. If you're really good and if you're really faithful and if you're really loving, this doesn't add up why I'm going through this. And your faith and your understanding of who God is gets tested. We go through challenging times. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost your health. something that's making you question God and who He is in your life. Well, we all go through these tests. And the remarkable thing is that kingdom people, people in God's kingdom, remain faithful and trusting in God despite the circumstances, not because of their strength, not because of their fortitude, not because of their spiritual maturity, but because of the inward working of grace through the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that walks us through these difficult times. It's the Holy Spirit that when life is falling apart all around us, holds on to us and keeps us from falling away, keeps us from abandoning our faith, keeps us from cashing it in, because He's got a hold of your life and He's not going to let you go. The fruit that we see of obedience is the work of the Spirit in the life of the person in the kingdom. He's got a hold of you and He's not going to let you go. Like Job in the Old Testament, who going through the worst suffering possible can say, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. Though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. That wasn't Job's power and strength. It was the inner working of God. And as you go through these difficult times in your life, you're going to bear the fruit of faithfulness because of the Spirit's work in your life. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? Faithfulness. The Holy Spirit breeds faithfulness in our lives. I want you to think about the most devastating thing you've gone through in the last 12 months. For some, that's really easy. You don't have to think very hard. Others, you're like, what's been the toughest thing I've gone through? How did you respond? As you've walked through that, as you've transitioned through that, is your faith stronger? Have you gone deeper with God? Sure, you were shocked. Sure, it was a jolt. Sure, it was a difficult time. But because of the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of those in God's kingdom, we come through that with deeper love, deeper faith, and deeper trust in God. Feeling that, okay, God brought me through that. I can face even more serious things in life because I know the Holy Spirit's going to be with me and help me. Amen. You know what I'm talking about this morning? So you go from one test to another, one trial to another, and as Christians, we don't cash it in. We continue to journey with God by faith. Well, not only do people in God's kingdom bear the fruit of obedience, but they bear the fruit of devotion. Devotion is what we love in our lives. Devotion is the things that we value the most. It's our highest priority. It's what consumes us. Devotion is what drives us. It's what we invest our lives in. Here's what the text says about soil three. The seeds that fell among the thorns or the weeds represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out, choked out, driven out by the cares of life, riches and money, and pleasures of this life, so they never bear fruit. The second seed gets planted. It appears that there's some growth, but then the things of this world choke the life out. The things that we are devoted to, the things that we long for in our lives, the things that we pursue. Now remember, I said when you become a part of God's kingdom, you have a new king, and you submit to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ, and you follow Him. This is the person that says, no, you know what? I'm my own king. I'm going to follow my own desire. I'm going to pursue pleasure. I'm going to pursue money. I'm going to pursue the things that bring me happiness in life. And pretty soon, those pursuits choke out our devotion to God and to Christ in our lives. I often wonder about my life. I hope you do too. Not my life, your life. You already wonder about my life. What do people say about you? What do you hope they say about you as a Christian person? I wonder not only what they think about me now, but what are they going to say about me at my funeral? There will probably be people that stand up and say, Wheels was a good dude. You know, I love playing tennis with him. He's really fun. You know, he's a good family guy. He loves Charlene. He always talked about his grandkids. He loved them. He loved tacos, always talking about a good Mexi meal, right? He loved chocolate donuts, devil's food donuts. He liked cinnamon rolls and, you know, overall good dude. Lord, have mercy if that's the extent of what people say at my funeral. Like, I want someone to stand up and say, yeah, Wheels was cool. He was fun. We had donuts. We had tacos. But the dude loved Jesus more than all of that. Like he loved Christ more than anything. So in Mark chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 10, someone comes to Jesus and they say, Master, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, he quotes from the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, and he says, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second greatest commandment is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the first is love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love God with everything. That's what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. Man, you love Christ with everything that you have. You're involved in human stuff. You've got to work, you've got to teach, you've got to coach, you've got to be a kid, you've got all kinds of responsibilities. We understand that. But at the top of that list is your love for God. Love the Lord your God with everything in your life. Like, do people say that, and will they say that about your life? See, because of the inward work of the Holy Spirit in us that continues to make us fall more and more in love with Jesus, less and less in love with the world, less and less enamored by the things of the world, and more desirous of Jesus, because of the inward work of the Holy Spirit, we can bear the fruit of devotion in our lives. We can be fully devoted followers of Christ. And friends, let me tell you, there's incredible demands, competition for your devotion in life. There's all kinds of things pulling on you to get your attention and to get you devoted to those things. I played 1 year of high school football. That was enough. I wasn't a football player. 1 year was enough. But I was a quarterback, and we did this drill for all the guys on the team that carried the ball. So if you were a running back or a receiver or a quarterback, you were in this drill. And the coach would line up five or six guys on each side, and he'd give the ball to the running back or the quarterback, and we'd have to run through that gauntlet. And one at a time, someone would jump out and do everything they could to wrestle the ball away from us and to get us to fumble. And so we'd go through 10, 12 guys, and they'd jump out and try to pull that. And we had to hold on to the rock. And friends, you walk through life, and Jesus Christ is the rock of your life, right? You got to hold on to the rock, because there's all kinds of competition and demands for that. And you got to get through that without fumbling your faith. Come on, somebody. Amen. Fully devoted to Jesus. With everything else that's pulling you away from devotion to Christ, you got to cling to the rock who's Christ in your life. Well, the third thing, not just do people in the kingdom bear the fruit of obedience and devotion, but the third thing is, people in God's kingdom share Jesus with everyone. So look at the farmer in this story. He's not so concerned about his seed that every seed that's planted is going to grow perfectly, that he's assured that it's going to be in perfect soil. He liberally scatters the seed. Some falls on the footpath. There's no chance of that growing. Some falls in the rocks, some falls in the weeds, and a lot of it falls in the good soil that he has tilled and cultivated. But he's not responsible for how or whether it grows, right? He's responsible for doing what? Throwing seed, right? That's his responsibility. And some of us, we don't share the seed of the gospel. We don't share God's truth with people because we're wondering, I don't know if they're ready. Not your decision to make. You share the seed as you feel like God's leading you to share the seed. You share it with everyone that you can, as many people as you can. And I know a lot of us get hung up on, well, Jeff, what is the seed? What is the message that we're supposed to? It seems so complicated. You're a pastor. You know all of the ways that, you know, to preach the gospel. I don't even read the Bible much. How many of you have ever heard John 3:16? Lift your hand. John 3, God so what? Love. That's part of it. Love the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have You know the seed. You know the gospel. You know the message that you're supposed to be preaching with those that you come in contact with. God loves the world. God loves everyone in your relational world. He loves them right where they are right now. With the sin in their life, with the disobedience in their life, with the rebellion in their life, everything, God loves them right now. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves them. He wants to have a relationship with people, not only in this life, but in the life to come. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And the way that you can have a relationship with God is believing in Jesus, who came to die for your sin, by acknowledging that you're a sinner and you need Christ. How hard was that? That wasn't that hard, was it? John 3:16, God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. The only way you can have a relationship and not perish eternally, not be separated from God eternally, but be with him forever, is if you believe that Jesus Christ is God's son, and you turn from your sin, and you invite him to be the king of your life. That's the message. That's the seed. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He made provision for your sin through Christ so you can know him not only in this life, but in the life to come. I urge you to consider Christ. Pray for him, love him, scatter seed liberally, and God loves you. I just heard a great story last night about a high school kid that just a very simple message to someone in their life. I felt like God was wanting me to tell you today, God loves you. Radically changed that kid's life. Not just the kid sharing, the kid, like, how did you know that? Simple, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. He wants to know you. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says this parable requires that we ask ourselves, which soil am I? I ask you to ask yourself that question this morning. Which one are you? Are you soil number one? You're far from God and you know it. You're soil number four? You're fired up for God. You're committed to him. You're walking with him. You're bearing fruit. Or are you in the middle? And not quite sure. As we close this morning, let me ask, what if you know Christ today, what's your biggest challenge to obedience? What's making it hard for you to obey what God wants you to do? Let me encourage you that the Holy Spirit is going to give you the power to be faithful and obey God even when it's hard. What's competing for your devotion to Jesus today? What's pulling you away from your relationship with God? Maybe you need to identify that and lay that aside. And maybe today, as you consider your life, your response to this teaching about God's kingdom is, I need to get out of the middle. I don't like not knowing. I don't like the feeling that I'm not sure if I'm in God's kingdom or out of God's kingdom. Today, you can leave here today with confidence that you are in God's kingdom. Because you turn from your sin, you ask Christ to forgive your sin and ask him to be the leader of your life and to save you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we bring our time to a close? I'd like you to pray with me. And if you're here today and you're in soil two or soil three and you're not sure if you know Christ, I want to invite you to his kingdom. Just pray this with me in your own words, in your own heart. Say, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've sinned against you. I know that sin has separated me from you. And today, Lord, I want that gap to be bridged through what Christ did for me. Would you forgive me right now, Lord? Ask the Lord right now, forgive me, God. And Jesus, I want to enter your kingdom. I want to make you the king of my life. I want to stop being the king. I surrender to you, Lord. Father, would you forgive me and save me from my sin and give me your spirit, the power through which I can live in the kingdom, according to the kingdom expectations, the kingdom rules, the kingdom values. Change me, God. Lord, for those that are here this morning that are clearly in soil number four, they know you, God. For those that have gone through devastating times, hold on to them tightly, Father. Hold them right now, Lord. Keep them. Keep them from falling away. Keep them from unfaithfulness. Hold them in the tether of faithfulness right now, Lord. Keep them strong. Help them to grow deeper in their roots as they walk through this test of faith. For those, Lord, that reflect more the kingdom of the world than they do the kingdom of God, Lord, pull us away. Holy Spirit, pull us away from the things of this life, the things that keep us from being fully devoted to you, God. And Lord, empower us this week to generously and recklessly and liberally share the message of Christ's love with all those we come in contact with, God. Help us to be that farmer that throws the seed out and trusts you to make it bear fruit. Amen. I want to just read a blessing over you and dismiss you. But before you rush out, look around where you're seated. If there's someone that you don't know or you don't know them well, introduce yourself. Welcome them to Central today. So may your life reflect a change of kingdoms. May you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. May you bear the fruit of obedience and devotion to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may you plant the seed of God's love in the soil of your relational world. Amen. God bless you today.